Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. I must admit, guys, you are less than the Afrikaans service, but your worship rocks. I mean, I loved it. You started here. I thought, I'll have to get you guys to teach Afrikaans people how to worship. Anyway, maybe it's the holiday. I don't know. I'll blame it on the holiday. We always look for an excuse, isn't it? There must be, something must get the blame other than us. Anyway, we were away for a few days to Rundu, but I'm not going to share on that today. Next week we will share a bit more and give some feedback of what we had. We had one of the most amazing trips, family-wise, with all the family here. It was probably one of my highlights in terms of all the trips I've done, that this one was very special. I just believe because we were obedient and God just blessed that. But I leave that carrot out there for next week, and hopefully we can make you jealous to join us next year when we do a few more. By the way, there will be a few more. Nevertheless, if you've got your Bibles here, you can turn with me to 2 Timothy 3 this morning. Apologies for the late start, but we had a full program in the first service. A lot of testimonies and a lot of people visiting us, so we'll add it up. And I realized I didn't have a lot of time, so that ran into the coffee time. But I don't have to apologize. Last week we were at the service, and I was looking forward to that because I knew I've been in one of them, but I knew that the rest of the team, they were not there, and we attended the service there. And the service was almost 4 hours, 3 hours and 45 minutes. So the children, their faces dropped, and I thought, well, now I can see the endurance on my children's faces. Compared to the other children sitting there, and there's no impression on their face. They just sit and listen, and they've got an endurance just to sit there. And I thought, oh, okay, that was good for a test. But nevertheless, that's good to stretch our boundaries from time to time, just to visit our other brothers and sisters, how they do it, and to see how they do it. It just blessed me. But nevertheless, if you've got your Bibles here, turn with me, like I said, to 2 Timothy 3. And we're going to read the whole chapter. But before we read that, I just want to get your attention to a couple of things. Paul is writing this letter, obviously, to Timothy. But if you start, you go back to the first chapter, you see he addresses Timothy as his beloved child. So the second verse of chapter 1, he says to Timothy, my beloved child. And then he carries on in chapter 2 again, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then also he carries on and he goes to chapter 3, talking about the last days. So let's talk about the last days this morning. Or let's read about it, rather. Paul says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And I joked about this, but you know, in today's life, today's church, we do not want to preach about the difficulties. We do not want to hear that there's difficult times ahead of us. We rather want to hear the good news. And please don't talk about the bad news. And I'm not here to give you bad news today. In actual fact, Paul said, this is what will happen. So listen to this. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal. Sure, when is it going to stop? Not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Would you agree with me that we see these things around us? So what Paul is saying, note these things, that when you see these things, you need to realize that we are in the last times. Now, he doesn't say that's the last day. The last days or the days are, it's like the Bible actually compares that to a woman that's giving birth, to the pains, the birth pains that she gets. What is it now in Afrikaans? I'm just thinking the intervals, that's getting closer to one another. When she gets contractions, that's the word I'm looking for. So what he's saying here, they will be visible there, but when you see more of that, and the time between when you see it's becoming shorter, then you have to realize we're in the end times, we're in the last times. But then listen to this verse 5. You've probably read this 1,000 times before. He says, having the appearance, he's warning Timothy now. Timothy as a brother, as a child of him, as a child of God, he says, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Okay, I'll come back to Jannes and Jambres a little bit later about the warning that Paul gave Timothy there. Remind me if I don't. Sometimes I get so caught up in my sermon that I end up ending up somewhere else. But going back to verse 5 this morning and leaving or using that as our foundation this morning from where I want to depart, Paul says, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. He says, they look the look. They talk the talk, but they don't act the act, or they don't walk the walk. That's why I talk about walkers and talkers. And in the church, I found that we do get both of them. You do get the parrots. The parrots just repeat what they heard somebody else said. But there's no there's no power in the parrot, I almost want to say. Because all he can do is just copy. Parrot can't talk. It's just copying. We all know this story about the parrot. Although you think you've got a nice parrot at home. I don't know. Who's got a parrot? Nobody here. Okay. But Paul warns Timothy. He says, Timothy, I know you're a brother in Christ. Careful of people that talk the talk, but do not walk the walk. Careful of people that sit in church, because he's talking to Timothy as a son of God, or son of, and he says to him, you have to be careful in the last days. People will look the look. They will be like that tree that Jesus saw, that appeared as if it had fruit. The leaves were there, but it didn't have fruit. And we know what happened to that. Jesus cursed that tree. He said, you appear to look the look or to have it, but you don't have it. Now, my testimony included this morning. This past week, I am in the missions when we were having so many special times amongst one another and just sharing our testimonies and great moments. A lot of us shared that, and I'm saying my testimony as well, that I grew up in a Christian home and I attended church, and then I met the Lord along the way. How many of us sitting here this morning, their testimony would probably start with that. I grew up in a church environment, or some of us maybe not. But can I just see by the indication of hands, in this first service I had almost 90% of people that said, we grew up in a church, we attended church, our parents were going there, but then I met the Lord. Who met the Lord after you gone to church, I almost want to say. Okay, so it's a mixed environment. Can I tell you, that's going to be even more like that in the days to come. That people will sit in church, they will go to church, and then hopefully they will meet the Lord alongside the way. How is it possible that we can go to church, we are there, but then we still meet the Lord? How is it possible that we can call ourselves Christians, in inverted commas, and then still meet the Lord alongside the way? I suppose to you that you were never one before, that you thought you were one, that you thought you were okay. And if you think you are okay this morning and you continue that way and you're not sure this morning whether you met Christ, this red light's flickering. God is trying to get your attention for a moment. You think you're okay because you grew up in a Christian home, and your dad was a nice guy, your mom was a nice guy, and you think you're doing good things. And nice guy, sorry. No, I realize we're living in those days, but anyway, I don't believe in that. Okay, that's it. That's good. It humbles me as well. All right, let's go back to mom and dad. This time we try it the biblical way. You thought your mom is a right or nice woman, or dad is a nice guy, and now I'm okay because I grew up in this safe environment that didn't make you a Christian. In actual fact, if you sleep in the garage tonight, that wouldn't make you a car just because you slept there. And just because you came to church, didn't make you a Christian. We tend to associate our outward connection with the church and our connection, what we're doing there, sometimes as if we are Christians. And it's so easy. You know, I can ask a person, share me your testimony. And I'm not the discerner of heart, it's God that knows the hearts. But most likely, I'll be able to pick up whether you met the Lord or not. whether what you're sharing is real or not. Because if there's not a dividing line in your life where you can draw the line and say, listen, my life was such a mess, even though I thought I was a good person. I did this and this and this, but then I realized even these good things I did wasn't good enough, and then I met the Lord. You see, I don't believe in works before salvation. I believe in works after salvation. We throw out works altogether. We don't believe in works. No, the Bible is very clear about works. Works after salvation as a result of thanksgiving or as a result of what has been done to you. I don't believe, or let me put it this way, I believe in fruit after salvation. So if I say this morning, I've met Christ and I'm a Christian and I am a believer, there should be fruit evident in my life, visible to others to say, wow, look at that person. That's what the Bible says. Not just somebody that talks. I've realized there are a lot of them in the world out there, in the church, the parrots. And the sad thing is, they will even claim that they heard from God. And I'm not saying people do not. All I'm just saying, when somebody comes to me and they say, God said this, and God said this, and yesterday morning when I woke up, I heard the Lord say, don't use Colgate toothpaste today. Use the Mentadent P. And then I used Mentadent P, but he said, don't use the yellow toothbrush, use the blue one. I already start getting or putting question marks there. Because I know that's not normal. I thought, wow, God, you should have not given that person a brain. Because it's a total waste that you invested so much of that, of who you are, in that brain. I mean, ask the doctors. Ask somebody that will tell you how unique we've been made. The brain, how everything is coming together. You can't but not yet believe in a God that's creating. And he didn't create that for our charismatic sometimes that will put that in the drawer then when we go into the church. And then we do all kinds of weird things. The other day it was in News 24 about the pastor that tried to get the people to eat the snake. Yeah. Huh? How weird is that? And people fall for that nonsense, I always want to say. Now, I'm not saying just be fleshly. I'm just saying use that, but realize that we've got a living God as well. It's a mix of the two, and it keeps us humble. I tell you what, sometimes things are going to appear and happen around us that's most probably God, that's most likely outside my frame of reference. And I'm not saying criticize that. Careful, don't always criticize. Careful, but at the same time, judge as well. Because the Bible says, judge those who are within your circles. Look at those things. And Paul is warning Timothy that in the last days, certain things will happen. People will appear to have God, will appear to profess to be Christians. They will talk the talk, but they will not walk the walk. There won't be fruit. There won't be a dividing line in their life. And if you are careful with your relationship with them, you will fall for that. He says, actually, careful of Yannes and Yambres. And I tell you what, if Paul had to write this letter or he had to preach in today's church, Paul would have been crucified. How can you say that? Paul, you can't say that about that brother. No, don't say that. You're gossiping. I'm not saying go and gossip out there. All I'm saying is Paul understood his relationship to Timothy. He realized that I got to look after him. I got to protect him. Now tell me, as a father this morning, or as a mother, it's inherent in you, it's inside of you, that if your child runs out of here and is running across the street, would you sit down here and just say, wow, he loves loves not having barriers. I just allow him to do that because, I mean, he'll explore. You know there's consequences for running over that or running across the street, that you will do anything in your possibility if you're a father or mother that's worthy being called a father or mother to run after that child or to tell the child, don't run there. Now, in the church, why is it that when Paul is a father and he says to Timothy, Timothy, be careful, we crucify Paul or the pastor? I'm not saying we're gossiping here. All I'm just saying is we don't understand the roles. And I'm not going to go to the solution right now. Let's go back to the problem. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. But Paul comes here and he says, listen, guys, or listen, Timothy, we have a problem here. These and these things will happen in the last days. He says, people will appear to look like Christians. And then just before that, verse 5, he actually gives us the reason how that will, or the root how that will happen. First of all, he says, they will be lovers of themselves. Now, you and I know this morning, the deep inside of this fleshly body, there's something that just wants to rise up and build his own throne in the Tower of Babel, the people came together and they thought they'll make a name for themselves so that we are great. And all these, I always want to say and compare that, you know, you see that so often that nowadays this country, they build it the longest tower, and this one is now going to do even longer. The other day, there was I read the article about the man that said, now he's going to build this, the highest tower so that he can say this is his, that he knows that it's his, the tower belongs to him. It's just inside of us just to rise up. The flesh is just there trying to stay alive. And the Spirit says, crucify! And Jesus says to his disciples, follow me. But he didn't stop there. He said, take up your cross. No, we can't talk about that in the church today. Don't talk about it. Take up your blessing. Let's talk about the blessing. Huh? We want to hear about all the good things and the money and all of that that's coming our way. And I'm not saying that it's not good things. All I'm just saying is Jesus says, or he says to Timothy, in the last days, there are difficult times. Embrace yourself. There are difficult times ahead. These things will happen. Take up your cross. Realize that people will be lovers of themselves. And I know my own life, I sometimes have to, I want to say, suppress or allow that, to crucify that flesh. Because every time I'm in a situation, the flesh will cry out, you're justified, you can say that, it's okay. And the Spirit says, no, you can't say that. Or die to yourself. Flesh says, no. My wife, you're right to say that. You can't. She did this. No, the Spirit says, no. And we have this battle between the two dogs. You know that story about the two dogs. Whichever one you feed will become the strongest one. And it's a daily process of crucifying ourselves so that self, that we die. But as a result of ourselves or our love for ourselves, it flows into the next one that Paul says here, the love of money. Because why do we serve money? We serve money because we actually have a problem loving ourselves more than God. So we believe that money will bring us comfort. It will serve me. So if I just have this one, if I just work a little bit harder, I just compensate or just take a little bit more of the family time and I can do this, then I can give this and this. And we will start serving that rather than serving God. So we serve that so that we can have a comfortable lifestyle. I'm not saying don't do that. In actual fact, Paul says to the fathers, he warns them there in the first letter of Timothy. He says, Father, if you can't care for your children or look after your own household, you're worse than an unbeliever. But there's a line that you have to draw. And I don't know where that line is this morning for you or for me. All of us are supposed to search our hearts and seek God and say, God, when am I crossing that line? When I'm not serving or just attending to the scripture, but I'm now starting to serve money rather than you. Because I can promise you one thing. You'll never have enough money. Right? Is it just me that feels like that? I don't have enough money in my bank account. Sorry to say that. But I'll have to make a choice sometimes that I'm going to serve God and that God will provide. But if you're going to serve money till you have enough, maybe there's somebody that's got enough here this morning, share with us the secret. But anyway, I'm still struggling. He says, people will be lovers of money and they will serve themselves. They will serve money. And as a result of that, and by the way, about the money while we're there, I don't want to talk about that, but I'm on the subject. The other week when we were in Rundu, we had this missionary which we met there. And I was just challenged again when I saw his lifestyle. I saw the price he paid to live among those people there. Secluded, isolated. And he shared with me, he said, no, I said yes to the Lord for the next 70 years. Meaning that till the Lord moves me. The conditions, and we just came in there, did spend half a day there, and then we leave. And I thought, God, that's not the price to pay. We're just visiting him, and we dig a hole there, we dig a trench, and we do some work there, which is hard for us. And I thought about that, God, that's not a price I'm paying. This man paid a price. But then I thought about the price God is sometimes asking us to pay. Because the Bible is full of that examples, full of those. He says, follow me. Lay that down. And the flesh says, no, I can't do that. I can't. And I wonder how many of us will stand before God one day. God said, I asked you to lay that down. But you couldn't because the price was too expensive for you. And it caused me to examine my own heart again. and to ask myself again, Lord, have you placed any cup in front of me that I'm not willing to drink? Because sometimes God will place the cup there and it will allow you to choose whether you want to drink from that cup or not. And I left there, I thought, God, this man is just such an inspiration to me. Anyway, as he was sharing and what they were doing, they were affiliated with a specific church being planted there as a missionary. And I asked him, how many missionaries do you have out here in Namibia? He said to me, 14. I walked away there and I said, God, we got to grow so much. Why am I saying that? We can't even afford maybe one. Because you know what the lie the enemy tells us? We're doing all right with the finances. We can cover the pay of the pastor. And we can cover this and we can do this and this. And then it's okay because you've got enough. But the Bible didn't call us to be enough. He called us to be obedient. You see, when he calls us to give to God out of obedience, not out of because I said, because you feel guilty, actually out of a place of thankfulness. But I thought, God, how often do we cripple your church and your kingdom because of our disobedience? I said, God, we can reach nations. We can put out 10 more missionaries if we are just in that position of walking in obedience. And I'm challenged by that. I said, God, I want to grow to that place where we as a church can say, well, we're supporting that one and we're supporting that one because God is blessing us. Not because we've reached that level. We think, we're okay, man. I mean, we don't have somebody that's phoning us every month and say, listen, why didn't you pay the telephone bill? Why didn't you pay this? Because we cover that. But it doesn't stop there. See, our love for money can take us and this thing, the biggest enemy of the church today is great. Or good, let me put it, good. Because we believe when you're good, it's fine. But good is not necessarily great or necessarily God. Because if we are a good person, I mean, sit down and relax. You're not too bad person. But the Bible says, you missed the mark. I was born in sin. I was born with a love for myself. I was born with a love for money. And it flows to the last one that Paul says here. As a result of your love for yourself that flows into a love for money, it's a love for pleasure. Because money buys me pleasure. Nothing wrong with pleasure. John Piper said there's nothing wrong with pleasure, but pleasure outside God is a problem. Now the surface, they're doing a lot of things which is so beautiful how they combine that. To tell people that you can still enjoy life, that you can still enjoy God by doing what you want to do here, as they were testifying this morning. But anyway, enough of the problem. Let's talk about the solution this morning. Amen? Let's get more excited about that. The last days are here. I know you don't want to agree with me, but it's the truth. That's what the Bible says. Look at verse 10. Second part of this chapter. Paul comes up with a solution. After he sketched the dark days, he said, okay, Timothy, but here's the solution. And can I tell you, this is a warning to all of us here. Because he was talking to Timothy, a man, a child of him, his beloved child, sitting in church and said, this and this will happen in the last days. People will appear to look like they have the thing, but they're going to miss it. But careful and make sure that you pay attention to this, because then you'll end up at the right place. He says in verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. I'm going to read it again. Sorry. He said, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness. In other words, what is Paul saying to him here? Paul writes, I believe, because he understood John 10. He understood what Jesus said when he said, I am the shepherd. There's a pen, a kraal. And my sheep knows where that is. They know my voice. So Paul writes here to the church because he knew, or to Timothy, he knew in the last days we will have a problem with priorities. We will have a problem with people understanding which role everybody's where everybody's functioning. We had the Gideons this morning in the first service. I wish you could listen to Francois' introduction when they were introducing themselves. I sat there and I thought, God, this is so prophetic. This man just laid the foundation. Without anybody saying to him or dictate to him what he's supposed to say, they just asked for opportunity to share. He said this. He said, we are the Gideons. And then he started sharing about where they are, they're doing the Bibles. But they say, he said, in order for us to operate, we see ourselves not as a church. We see ourselves and we call ourselves the handyman of the church. We're lengthening the hand of the church. We say to people when they want to join us, you need to belong to a church. We don't convert people to the Gideons. We convert them to Jesus. Or we pray for them to be converted to Jesus. So the beauty about this whole thing, and when he was sharing about what they were doing, I sat there and I thought, God, how beautiful is it when people understand role, when they understand their role, how they function in the body. And I just want to honor them. I said it to them in the first service, may the Lord continue to bless them for what they're doing there. But now's the problem we have, and I hear it often, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month ago, I hear that when people say to me, oh, but we all love God. I said, where did you come up with that teaching or that thing you're believing in now? No. Kwasi from ABC Ministries sending me this letter. And now I believe in, and we start believing in this. And I'm not saying, hear my heart, and I'm going to be like Paul this morning, sharing, not preaching to you this morning. My concern for the last days, that we do not understand priority and our roles. And I don't have, have we got any teachers here? In there? It's the only way I can demonstrate that. We had that in the first service. No teachers. Okay, no, then that. Brenda, yes, Brenda, you can come here. I want to use you as an example. Sorry, I overlooked you. My eyes at the back. And I want Wolf and one of the daughters, the youngest. Okay. Now, I just want you, for the sake of the exercise, just to imagine that Brenda, she's a teacher, but she would be, where are you going to Pro 8? You're going to Pro 8. Suppose Brenda was a teacher at Pro 8, and she's taking part in the education of the children. Their goal is partly the same, because they want to educate this young, beautiful girl, okay? To help her to succeed in life. But we have to understand one thing here. Brenda is the teacher. Then we've got the father, and now your name is gone completely. Marguerite, sorry, I'm so into my sermon that I forgot your name. I'm so, apologies. Marguerite needs to go through life. She's assigned, help me here, is she assigned to Brenda or to Wolf? Wolf. There's no unclarity about who she's been assigned to, who she's been given to. He's the father. He will give account of her, not Brenda. Brenda will have to give account of what's been given to her, her responsibility at school. Okay, so what happens now? So if Marguerite gets home and she says, or Wolf says, listen, we're going to do this and this, and this is what we're going to do over the weekend, and Marguerite says, no, but Brenda said, or my teacher said, it's not necessary to do that. We can rather do that. The real father will say, whoa, 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 whoa. This is not the way it works. You're in my house. This is the way it works. Although we honor and we respect her role at school and the boundaries that's there, this is how it works in our house. I will take responsibility for you and I will give account. So if Marguerite's priority and her loyalty becomes more loyal, she's more loyal to Brenda, then we have problems. Let me break it down into an easy way for you to swallow this. If you are more loyal to service providers and to parachurch ministries this morning, Gideons, for example, and I'm not saying that in their absence, I said that in front of them, that means you don't understand the roles. Then you come to me and say, but we all serve Christ. We all serve Christ, but we're not all equal. We are different. We have different roles. And the mandate to disciple people was not given to Brenda or to the parachurch ministry. They are just the handyman, like the Gideons this morning said. They're helping us. Because I tell you what, they're going to 81 schools this week, or next week, reaching out, I think, 13,000? I think it's 13,000 children. They're handing out Bibles. We can't do that because we haven't got the capacity. What am I saying to you this morning? That the church is not perfect. We're saying we recognize these people. We realize, guys, you're doing a great work. God has called you to do that. Continue to keep up with the good work. But understand that the roles are different. We bless you. Because that's why this Francois said, we don't convert people to the Gideons. We asked him, are you a member of a church? Because they realized the relationship of church versus parachurch ministry. So if you get this one, people, and read John 10, you'll understand that. You'll understand there are different roles. We're not all playing in the same field. The responsibility for Brenda is different than for Wolf. And if you are, thank you guys, you can sit down. If you are here this morning and you are a cell leader or you are a leader in any capacity, whether you're here this morning standing in the front or whatever, you've been appointed over people, spiritually speaking, this morning. And God will ask, will knock at your door and say, just as in the natural, what did you do with this child of mine? Did you help him? Did you teach him? Did you feed him? And we'll have to give account. You see, the hiring, if I can use the word this morning, Bible used that anyway in John 10. I'm not bringing anything new in. Or the service provider or the parachurch ministry is a blessing to us. But after this morning, although they visited us, they left us, and they're going to continue with their work. But you're going to stay here, and I'm going to stay here. And we're going to be in each other's presence. You see, after you received your letter from ABC Ministry, you read the letter, but Chris on the other side of ABC Ministry can't see or notice the fruit in your life. See, if you are a leader this morning, if you are standing in any capacity where you're responsible for certain people, and this is why Paul says, you know me, you've seen my lifestyle, you see how I acted. He says, in actual way, in other words, he says, look at my life. I'm not just standing here behind a letter or hiding behind a TV ministry. And no problem with that as such. We're going to go there as well. But it can't have priority. You need a shepherd. And I'm not preaching for myself, because I need a shepherd as well. I need somebody over me that will help me. God has ordained it that way. John 10, go and read that. God says, there's a pen, there are sheep, and we all are sheep. In some other way, whether you're a leader, you will still need a shepherd over you that will help you. Because God knows. Can I share with you this morning? I've not seen this till I walked into this office. The day I walked into this office as a shepherd, that day I realized that God enables me to see certain things that I never saw before. And I'm not saying being critical. I realized how God honors that office. Not because I'm special, not because I pray 10 or 2 hours or how many hours a day, nothing. Just because. And I know it works exactly the same in any other office. Because God's got his sheep on his heart. He wants to protect that person or that few people that's been assigned. So if your zone supervisor or somebody says to you, Timothy, I'm concerned about this. It's not to spoil your fun. When Timothy wrote to Paul, or Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, careful of Yannis and Yambres. Paul would have been so unpopular in today's church. Even when he warned against Himenaeus, we would have crucified him and said, Paul, what are you doing? But Paul was a true father. He knew that he had to protect Timothy. So Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you know me. You know you can trust me because you've seen. What are we saying to one another? Shepherding should always have priority above every other relationship in terms of spiritually speaking. I'm not talking about family here. I'm talking about when we connect with the body out there, that we understand the roles. That's for the safety of all of us. See, when we get this relationship thing wrong, and we become more loyal to the other things, we don't understand family. If somebody visits Marguerite tonight, and we always use that example, but it's the best way I can explain this to you, and he jumps through the bathroom window, climbs through there, into a room, sneaking in without entering through the front door, saying, hello, sir, I am so-and-so, or good evening. Would you consider him as a good guy or a bad guy? I would see him as a wolf. Wolf. Wolf, it rhymes. Okay, that wasn't planned to be like that. Okay. We have to get past the big wolf first. Because if somebody does that with my daughters, man, we're going to sit down. And probably you're not going to come back again. No. I'll make sure you don't come back. Maybe if you come back, he wouldn't be in one piece. But anyway, that's who I am. As a father, I've got a responsibility. So if I warn you, it's not to spoil your fun. If your cell leader says, careful, it's not because we've got a barrier there so that you can not enjoy yourself. There's no pen without barriers. There's no church without barriers. In actual fact, if your church hasn't got barriers, then you haven't got a church. If where you are going, if there's no barrier as a child, you've got barriers in your house where your children need to know we can go up to there, and that's fine. So why do we say to one another when we have these conversations, oh, the church is so legalistic and they have all these rules, that's why I just serve Jesus. Well, I want to climb out against the walls when I hear people say, I just serve Jesus. We just serve Jesus. Yes, Jesus without limits. But God helped us because God knew inside of us, man, this is this flesh alive inside of us that's just desiring to go its own way. And we need one another. And I'm not saying I'm building an autocracy here or something. I'm just saying, I'm talking about God-ordained barriers and guidelines. What Paul was saying here to Timothy, exactly the same thing. He says then, and carry on, look at the second part of it. So in other words, we're saying to one another, continuous shepherding we need. Verse 14, he says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. From whom you learned it. Why is it that we come to the Lord, then we meet him, and then we're hungry. Amen. Then we just eat every possible thing that we can get. We eat the word, we spend time in the word, and I always hear the testimonies about just when I just met the Lord, I spent hours and hours in the word, and I devoured them. And along the way, we got to that place where that's not feeding me anymore. I mean, often when people have a real experience with God, 99% of the time, you will hear that they say, man, I can't get enough of God. I can't get enough of the word. I'm just drinking that in because it's new to me. Then a few downs or a few years down the line, we struggle with our discipline with this. He says, guys, make sure you are being discipled all the time. That's what he's saying, actually. There's none of us sitting here this morning that can say you have been discipled and you've completed the journey. And I'm just ready for Christ's return. I'm just below Michael the Archangel. I know it all, but I'm God's special servant. No, I'm sorry to say to you, we still need discipling till we die. So make sure you're at a place where somebody can disciple you. Not a Bible study group, and with all due respect to it, that Bible study group cannot give you a prophetic. When the church moves prophetically, and you're not at the same place where you've positioned yourself, and you're trying to bring up a duplicate just so that you don't go alongside the way the church's going, then stay there. Stay there. And I hope that you get to the same place. But the thing about being prophetic is that God talks to us. He says, listen, I see this is what you need. Move with me. And then we have the decision. I'm either moving with this or I'm not. But we shoot ourselves in the feet when we say, well, that one is not for me. I don't do the cell group thing because this and this and this. At the end of the day, guys, we're building our own salvation. Mm-hmm. I cannot force anybody to attend anything, and I don't want to force anybody. Sometimes I will be somebody that says you need it, just because as a father I know what it will mean to you. But at the end of the day, you've got a decision. We all got free will. But we all will reap, and we all build into our lives. 1 Corinthians 3 says, the day will come when the fire will test every work of us. And God says here, or Paul writes here, he says, make sure in the last days that you've got people around you that will disciple you, that protect you. Because maybe just one day as a result, because he said here, you know you can trust me. This is the thing, the trusting in the Bible, the last days. The enemy will come to break down trust amongst us, whether it's amongst your brother, whether it's amongst you and me, but he will break that down. I will say something, you will say something, or you intended to do something, and I didn't intend to do it, and you experienced it that way, and oh, now my heart is broken, all of that. We've all seen that in church. If you haven't seen that, just stay a little bit longer, then you'll see that. I didn't mean that, and no, but I heard you saying that, and then, no, but, I mean, the other day, there was a massive thing that happened here. Not a massive thing, but massive. It could have been massive. But somebody understood me, that I wanted to do this, and I'm totally unaware of, that I actually said this or intended to do something. Nothing, just something small. But look at how the enemy is using that. And the person's feeling towards this, or towards me was, oh, you don't care about me and all of that. And the next thing we have a meeting, and I was, must admit, I was surprised when I sat in the meeting and I heard the problem. And I realized, God, look at the enemy, how I can use this whole thing. I thank God that that person was willing to share with me his heart and to say, listen, this is what I'm battling with. And I could say, yes, wow, man, I never intended it that way. I never thought that, but sorry if that is the way it came across. And we were able to sort that thing out there, go out of each other, everything solved. But if you leave that, I promise you, if you leave that and do not restore that thing, whenever the enemy shoots an arrow at our relationships, he will break down trust. And next time it will be much easier for you not to trust the word I'm saying or that person, your cell leader or your friend. Because, man, I don't trust him. Last time he hurt me. How can I believe that what he's saying is truth? So if the trust is broken down, where do we revert to? We revert to all kinds of different teachings. Because this is the solid place God intended it to be with the church. Amongst one another, there's interaction. If we really love one another, we care for one another, and we have one another on the heart, we will sometimes say things that will, shall I say, hurt one another. That's painful. But if we truly love one another, we say this because we love that person. Now, if we didn't repair that relationship or ask the Lord to repair that and work with him, you will revert back to Google. And I promise you, Google is dangerous. I've seen people change their doctrines after visiting Google. Google is, or the internet can be a blessing, but it can be a big trap, especially when your relationship with your brothers and sisters are not in the right place. And the last one, the Gideons were here this morning. They complimented this, their visit. Paul says here, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, not the churchgoer, not the Christian, not the so-called one that's attending on a Sunday or think he's a Christian, that the man of God may be complete, equipped, for every good work. So what is he saying? He's talking to all of us here this morning. Afrikaans says, the one that's standing in the service of the Lord. Today, when you said, yes, Jesus, I accept you. Yes, Jesus, you are my Savior, my Lord. That day, you became a man of God. Supposed to be, if that was real. And then the Bible says, then study the word. Eat the word. And if you struggle with the discipline, conquer that thing. Help, get a person, get somebody that disciple you, somebody that, Paul said, teach you these things. If you don't know, don't just leave it there. Go and study that till you understand that. You're going to just die forever and say, I never understood that, but I never did any or made any effort to understand that. At least give it a try. At least set your clock or alarm clock for 6 o'clock or whenever you get up and just say, God, I can at least give you 5 minutes. Start somewhere and continue to establish that habit and say, God, because this is the roadmap to our end destination. And I'm sorry to say, men, we can't memorize that thing when we know the road and we didn't listen to honey next side on the side here. So this is the way we should go. No, I know my way. We're going this way. We know the old joke about men and women, about directions and all of that. But with this thing, you got to read it daily. You got to study daily. So, man, I thought this is the way, but it's not the way. Bible says, know the word. I'll end up with a story. Mark and I have some music here. Last year, when we were in Rundu, we were standing there, after we had doing some outreaches there in the street, and the man came to me and he stands next to me, and it's just like that. I thought, I didn't notice him. He stood here, and the next thing he says, do you want stones? I thought, what do you mean stones? Then I realized this man is from Angola, and he's trying to sell something to me. And I thought, God, if I buy this stuff right now, I'll probably buy the fake stuff, because I don't know what the real one looks like. And I bet you, if I take a diamond this morning and I've got a fake one, unless you're a jeweler, unless you're a Hoyts this morning that works with these things daily, you wouldn't be able to recognize the fake one from the real one. How would you know a lie approaches you, enters through your computer screen through Google unless you know the truth. But we believe what we read as if it's the truth. Why? Because we don't know our word. And the Bible says, because you don't know your word, make sure at least you have somebody around you that can tell you you made a mistake here. But if you've broke down those relationships, then you're at a bad place. If you haven't got a shepherd, you haven't got somebody to disciple you, and you just study the word for yourself, man, I'm not prophesying that over you, but I'm just saying you're being set up. Can you see how the one complements the other, how God just uses all of that just to protect us? Because I can't give you the exact blueprint of how to walk from there to there. God knows it exactly for all of us. But in you, certain things need to be in place, relationships, people around us, being discipled and your word. Use that as a foundation, work with that, and make sure if you use that, you'll get to the end. I can't see why, when I have all of that, why I wouldn't use that. Somebody once said, you know, I don't know the exact figures, but I think it's more than 60 times. I can't remember. If you would go down this road this morning, and every time you see there's a sign coming up, do not go this way. Do not go this way. So afgrond, what's that? Cliff. There's a cliff on that side. Do not continue this way. There's a cliff. The Bible in actual fact says like more than 60 times. Do not go this way. It's the end. Do not go this way. It's the end. You would be stupid to continue on that road. Yet we still continue on that road daily. Or we see people continuing on that day. And we couldn't care less. Let's close our eyes.